36. Children. Happy birthday, brother.
No.
Let's see here. Frenchie. Frenchie. There is a 7.
Double 7.
And a 7 and a 2 at the beginning. So. He was in the real Navy with John Paul Jones in the very first one in 1776.
Forget Ironsides.
I don't know what kind of boats they were, but they were rough.
Wooden boats and iron men.
Yes. Anyhow, good to have you this morning, everyone. We're going to pray, and we're going to begin. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, on any given Sunday, lots of stuff happens. I know we have one of our families. It's been a long time. But July 7th or 8th, I don't remember the exact day that Brian died. We still haven't had a funeral. Father, we just ask for your blessings on that whole extended family and those precious children, which undoubtedly, at least the daughter, is missing Dad a lot. Father, there's other needs, I'm sure, in this room and around about our building and connected to our church that are unknown to us. I'm thankful they're not unknown to you.
Amen.
And Father, this morning, may you just meet needs, we ask, and we ask in Jesus' name. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. All right, everybody find it? It's in the New Testament someplace? Yep. Now, before we stand, let me just say this to you. I stand before you as I'm not special in any way. I'm only special that I know in one way, and I am very special in that way. Kara, do you know what that way is? I am absolutely unique in one way. Only one way that I know.
Is that the gift of irritation?
Well, I hadn't thought of that, but that's true too. I'm in the 1 percentile of head sizes. That's true.
So is Jesse.
I still remember when I got my doctorate from Maranatha and they said, we need to get you a hat. And I said, no problem. And they said, what size do you wear? And I said, well, it won't be big enough. And they said, come on. And I said, trust me, you don't have hats big enough. And they said, all right, measure your head. Guess what they said? We had to have a hat made for you.
We always knew you had a big hat.
Thank you. Thank you. I wanted to get there, Dave. I knew something. Nancy's not here, or she would have gotten there right away. Now, friends, I'm going to say something to you, and this is critical, but I'm not trying to be mean to you. But I'm going to start with me. The way I grew up in Baptist churches, preaching. As a boy, the preaching was biblical, mostly about the gospel and the Christian life. That's pretty much what you preached on. How to be saved and how to live for the Lord. You know, good stuff. I never heard anything weird when I was a boy. When I got into fundamentalism, I heard lots of weird stuff. But all of the preaching, are you listening to me, Tim? That I ever sat under, you got to hear the word sat, meaning I was in the member. I never sat under anybody who read a chapter of the Bible, and when you walked away, you had any idea what that chapter was about. Even good preaching was mostly, look at me in the eyes, hop, skip, and jump. And a lot of the preaching I sat under was good preaching. But it was just... Now, there's reasons for that, which we're not going to get into. Now, what does that cause you to have a problem with? You don't read the Bible well if you grew up under that kind of preaching. You're not even thinking you're supposed to read the Bible. You actually, for decades of my life, You go through the Bible looking for the verses that you like. You're not trying to understand what God is saying. You're just looking for your verses. And Jamie, your world is even worse than my world, okay? Because I send some of the blessings to you occasionally. Did you all just hear what I said? So we're going to do the unthinkable this morning. And actually, thinking is a problem that we have because we haven't been trained in how just to read the Bible. Now, I've been doing it, I think, for 28 years. Do I think most people get it? I think the answer is no. I do not think so. I've had people say, you're very hard to understand. Really? Let's stand. We're going to see if you can read the scripture. We have talked for weeks on the subject of, and much, much more than I want to, but the idea of learning to think is not bad for any of us. What are the views of divorce and remarriage? Well, there's no divorce, no remarriage. I'm going to call that, as I said weeks ago, God's original intent. We all agree with that, yes or no?
Yes.
By the way, if this is a pie chart, I'm going to say, and by the way, for all of you that cannot think past what you hear, I'm not giving you something exact. This is general. 90-95% of what we talk about in the church ought to be about that. Because it's about marriage and what we're supposed to be about. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You say, well, I'm divorced. Nobody in this room is angry. I'm not angry about that. First of all, I've already said, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Though in some Baptist circles it has been. Did you just hear me?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why that is. And we have people in this room whose parents, your mother has experienced some of this foolishness. I mean, no anger towards his dad. Never met his dad, but his dad, look at me in the eyes, abandoned the mother for another woman. And the mother gets remarried many, many years later, and she's a bad woman. Please show me that in the Bible. I'd be interested to know your verses. So there is that in our circles that everybody's evil. And by the way, until it happens to your family, up close and personal. Paul Tassel. Anybody in this room know the name Dr. Paul Tassel? PhD, New Testament, Bob Jones University. Dr. Paul Tassel, head of the GARBC back in the 80s and 90s. Still not ringing any bells. Kind of an important guy. Wrote articles how it's always wrong to be divorced and remarried. Amy. Until his daughter did it unbiblically. So don't blow smoke my direction. I wasn't born yesterday. What I want you to do is we read this text, and you're going to stand for just a second. I want you to see if what I have been saying sounds like what Paul is going to say. Got my point? I said I affirm the first three in what they affirm. Now, that's technical. You're not going to understand even what I just said. Three or four of you are not going to understand, and I'm not going to explain. I affirm what they affirm, not necessarily what they deny. So you're going to have to know the difference. No divorce, remarriage. And excuse me, divorce but no remarriage. Or, you know, stay single. Which I'm a big fan of. Dave, did your mom and dad ever remarry?
My dad, no. My mom for really weird short time.
So let me ask a question. No anger towards your family. Should they have stayed single?
Yeah.
You know there's people that shouldn't be married. You do know that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And they get married, and they're just people that don't work well in marriage. If it doesn't, stay single. Don't mess around back and forth, in and out, up and down. The third position, for very limited reasons, and you see, here's the piece that most Baptists just can't click through their head, and I can show you every verse in the New Testament, and you still wouldn't get it. The sin in the Bible is always on the remarriage, not the divorce. Not recommending divorce. I don't recommend divorce in most cases, but when we sit down, we're going to look at some interesting cases. Then there's two other positions. But And when I say two other, I'm talking about in broad evangelical churches. So for all of you that hate me to death, this is Jack Hyles' position. Basically. It's what he practiced. Fundamentalist. Just basically, who cares, let's move on. There is a very technical position. You got the article. I don't know if you read it, but you got it. And it's very technical, is it not? That allows for divorce and remarriage for many reasons, but not unlimited. I might talk about that next week, I might not. I don't disagree with it, but I have a hard time justifying all the implications. You'll have to tell me what you think later, okay? All right, let's read together. So, you all with me? All right, we can't read the whole chapter. Verse 1. Now concerning the things... That what? So you're going to assume something. What are you assuming from the first verse? They had written him a letter and asked him some questions about relationships, men and women. Now he uses a euphemism. PDD, a euphemism is? Tim, a euphemism. A nice way of saying something. Yes, a polite way of saying something. You normally do that with children when they go to the bathroom. Because boys, can somebody tell me why every boy that's 2 or 3 years old, they only have 3 words in their vocabulary. One of them starts with P, one of them starts with B, and one of them starts with F. And that's as far as I'm going. And they just love those words. And some of you are like, huh? You haven't been around little children lately. All right. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. It is good. You get the word good, yes or no? Not better, not worse. It's what?
Good.
It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's the euphemism. It's not this. It's not this. Whoop, I touched her. That's not what it's talking about. Don't be an idiot. It's using a euphemism. Okay? Say, what's the euphemism? Can't you figure it out? Verse 2. Nevertheless, King James kind of gets funky here because it's actually stronger than the King James. Nevertheless, there's no to avoid. There is a dia, and then there's, and here's the part that's wrong. It's not fornication, fornications. Because of fornications, because of all the way people can be sexually immoral, and there's a lot of ways, Paul says what? What does he say? Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. He says there's a lot of ways of being sexually messed up. So in normal cases, get married. Now, don't have time to talk about 3, 4, and 5, which are about marriage and they're very good verses. Verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not of command for, and now is Sunday night sermon, which will be verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Got it? And then we're going to skip that too. That's on being single because Paul would just as soon everybody be single. Kind of. He doesn't really believe that, but he wants you to think that. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but. What is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? Now, when it comes to marriage, this is what I teach. But actually, the Lord's already taught this. Are you with me? So what has the Lord already taught? Boy, it's just shocking what his conclusions are. Let not the wife do what? What's the first position? What's the first position? God's original intent. Guess what? Paul says, you know, the Lord's already taught this. We don't get divorced. That's the norm. Yes? That's 90-95% of life. That's the way it works. Everybody say amen. I mean, it's, we're really struggling here on simple stuff. Verse 10, 11. But, and if she what? You say, well, that's not the word divorce. Grow up. If she departs, if she divorces, if she leaves her spouse, let her remain what?
Unmarried.
What does this sound like, what I've been teaching for several weeks? Yes or no? So what is the process? Normal? Right here. In most cases, if you get divorced, stay single. Is everybody with me? That's what he says. I had a guy said, the Bible never allows divorce. And I said, well, Paul does. Jesus does. So who are you? Deuteronomy does. No, it doesn't command it. Yes, does it? Though in some cases it has to happen. We'll talk about some of those. So we're just reading the text. It starts to sound like what I've been talking about, if you've been listening. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Obviously, that would be the goal in most cases. And let not the husband put away the wife. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. What in the world does that mean?
Jesus didn't specifically say this already.
He's already told you, the Lord's already talked about divorce and remarriage and staying single. I'm going to tell you things he didn't talk about. And he brings up a subject that Jesus didn't talk about, which is what? Look me in the eyes. Which is what? See, if you don't read, you don't hear. What happens if you're married to an unsaved person? Now, some of you are like, blue, blue, blue. Have you read 1 Corinthians 6? No. Because that's not how we read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, if you have sex with a prostitute, you become one. So there's natural people are going to think, well, if I'm married to an unsaved person, that kind of makes things funky. So Paul's going to spend quite a few verses talking about what if you're married to someone unsaved? And what's his answer going to be? In most cases, stay together. If not, stay single. And yes, if your unsaved person decides to abandon you, you're allowed to get, well, in my opinion, you're allowed to get remarried. Are you with me? Let's read on. We'll finish this section. I don't know if we'll finish this today. By the way, I find pastors and people just don't read the scripture. They go to the Bible to prove what they believe. Verse 12, or 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. The Lord didn't address this issue. And Mike, you said last week, I'm going to write Mike's word, or phrase, or my conclusion. Life is messy. And by the way, there are always messes. There's weird stuff. It goes on to say, if any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, what's his command? Make that English. Stay married. Don't get divorced. But now all of you Bible thumpers that know the Bible better than me, you have a fundamental problem with Paul's command. You do, but see, you don't know enough of the Bible to know you do. Because Ezra chapter 10, the Jews divorced their unsaved wives. Ouch. Now you say, I got reasons. God bless your reasons. But I can tell you this. In this era, Paul says, if you're married to someone unsaved, on the whole, stay married. He's even going to tell you because he's interested in his wife. He goes on to say, and the woman which hath any husband that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Then he, what's that word far mean? Anybody? Or, in Greek, it's oftentimes gar, explanatory. I'm going to explain this now. For the unbelieving husband is, and I'm not going to get into this today, sanctified by the wife. In some way, she has impact in his life. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Meaning they're set apart unto God because they're part, they have Christian influence. But, if the unbelieving depart, what's the command? What you going to do? Is this happen sometimes? Who's a famous singer? Let me see here. Tennessee Temple. Well, he was hooked at Tennessee Temple later in life. Charles Weigel. Remember the story? His wife left him, Christian singer. I think when he got saved or after, this happens. It says, if an unbelieving depart, let him depart. Then the text says, a brother or a sister, goes both directions, is not under bondage in such cases. Not in bondage to what? The marriage bond. But, on the whole, God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife? And don't take this in a goofy way. O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And by the way, if you take that seriously, you realize something. A saved person married to an unsaved person in normal terms, has a great impact. Now, my family is not perfect, not even within 100,000 miles. My mother married. Let's pray and we'll be seated, then I'll talk then. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. So this is not my family's the greatest. My mother was married to an unsaved guy. And she was saved as a kid. I've never been to the church she was saved at, because the day I took my mom there, it had been torn down that summer. Down in the rural areas, this was the John Mason Pack Church. And what happens in those rural areas? The churches don't disappear. The communities do. There's no town there anymore, so the church finally closed. But mom got saved as a kid. A lot of her brothers and sisters got saved in that same church. She married my dad, and Tim, are you listening? I think she thought my dad was a Christian because
he was moral.
Moral, gentleman, right. Responsible, etc. And he was not ever anti-Christian. Right. They were married 64 years. Now, I'm not going to tell you the answer because I don't think there is a good answer to the Ezra problem, just so you all know. But Ezra, in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, they do the opposite of what Paul commands us to do. They cut off their pagan wives. You do know that. That doesn't fit into any paradigm. But in the New Testament era, our era, Paul says, you know what? All things being equal, stay married. Why? Because of the impact. So I say this to you. Is my family perfect? Wow. Of the four kids, the nicest of the four kids would be my little sister, Shirley. Is that right?
Yep.
Thank you, Amy. The nicest of the family is my mother, I think. But I will tell you this. Did my mother have impact? Of the four kids, all are saved. So we all followed mom. Now, part of that was dad just didn't have a problem with Christianity. He was never an anti-Christian hater. Do you understand? But is this a question that Jesus didn't deal with? Yes, that's the reason Paul deals with it. And by the way, this other position, Joseph, you know, what's his basic premise? There's other things that neither Jesus nor Paul dealt with, and I'm going to tell you my answer. Can I give you my answer ahead of time? Point number two. Most of those divorce, absolutely. Remarriage, you know, 5 or 10 years, we'll talk about it. That's my opinion. But that's a separate issue. All right. I want to go through the notes that we covered last week and maybe finish most of this up. But let's start over here. Do you all know who FM is? Anybody in this room used to preach here every year a couple times? Remember Fred Moritz? Fred Moritz has introduced me to a phrase that I think he stole from someone else that was, never say you've seen it all. Part of our problem when it comes to everything, Jamie, you have dealt with this some too, is you think you know what you're talking about until you talk to this family. So we're going to discuss, and Amy, I doubt very much you know that. Do you remember Viola Bond? I had three old women in my church that sat in the, and the church was like this, and they sat right back where Tom is, three women, and they'd sit either in the back row or the next row, and they were like three teenagers. They were all a generation older than my parents. We were like my grandparents' age. Piney Carver, Viola Bond, Nellie Brown, or Nelia, Neliska, because she was Russian-speaking, Latvian-speaking, German-speaking, and English-speaking. Those three women were goofballs. Loved them to death. They were there the whole time I was there. Nellie was, and I'm sorry to say this, she was four classes higher than anybody in the church, though nobody even recognized her because her husband was low class. She come from a very high-class family in Latvia and St. Petersburg. 49 years of marriage, Viola Bond got divorced. So I'm going to ask Tom because he likes these kind of subjects. You know, by the way, this is life. This is what you walk into. The daughter, which was 10, 15 years older than me, maybe 20 years, you know, it was like my older sister, but older than that. Not as old as my parents, but the daughter came to our church occasionally. Well, after I'd been there a year or two, Viola came to me and said, she's getting divorced, you know, I'd never met her husband. He would never talk to me or anything. And I found out that Viola found out that her husband had a long-term, I'll use biblical language, concubine. Another woman. Not that he had an affair, I mean, he had another woman for decades. Tom, this is what part you're going to like. That wasn't the problem. There were two real problems. The daughter knew about this and never told her mother. You guys okay with that? I asked you a question.
Did she just assume that she knew?
Viola was a simple country girl. I mean, she was as country as... I mean, she grew up in a pumpkin patch, okay? She was country. That wasn't the problem. Though that was... I'm like, the daughter knew for 20 years. That was... What was the problem? Her husband brutally treated her. While having a girlfriend, what the daughter knew about it. Now, 49 years old, what would you recommend? You understand the problem. You know what I'd recommend? You already know. What would I recommend? Raise your hand and tell me. Divorce. Well, she ain't getting remarried. You know, not when you're in your 70s someplace. Well, unless you're a man. You know, one of these Hollywood people, you know, they got, you know, they're 80 years old having children. Idiots. Is life messy? Now, I don't know if this is a historical story I read or a literary story, but it's a true story, at least to life. Years ago, I read a story. I don't know the name of the story, and if you think you know, please don't tell me, okay? I read a weird story about World War I. And I know these things actually happened. They actually happened a lot in World War I. During the Somme, during the shelling, I actually saw a picture of one day shells from one of the big cannons, and the ends were this long, and there was like a hill of them. You know, there were more people died in France in the Somme in World War I than you could just imagine in one day. Whole cities lost all of their boys from England and Germany and places, but here's the story. Some lady in England, husband went off to war, and in those days, according to your class, they just assigned you rank. So if you were like gentry, you were automatically an officer. He was an officer, went into the war, and one of the bad battles, pretty much everybody in that place, you know, those shells, they didn't harm you, they just disintegrated you. They assumed he was dead. Went to the end of the war, war was over. 4 or 5 years later, the war's over for 4 or 5 years. She meets a guy, you know, gets married, and her husband has been wandering around Europe shell-shocked for 5, 6, 7, 8 years and comes back to England. What do you do? And by the way, you do understand this is real stuff. My dad dealt with this at the end of World War II. I don't have time to tell those stories. He had to deal with resettling people. Actually, my dad rarely ever had problems with things of that sort, but he had to resettle some people back to communist areas. He said, I did it one time because they were on the train. We took them home, and they didn't want to go home. And we had to use our rifle butts to get them off the train. He said, I did that once. I never volunteered for that again. My point is, there's people who get damaged in the head and wandered around. Pete Vasilovich's father was in a World War II camp. He met his mother there. His mother was a German nurse. I mean, what do you make of that? And the answer is, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm saying, folks, life happens. I think we also have to come down to this. Is there such a thing as the unpardonable sin? And is it divorce and remarriage? And I think you're going to have to work out in your mind what's sin and what's not and what you do with it. I'm not going to try to, I don't think it's my job to force people to agree with me. Now, if you look back at the chart, and then we're going to look at notes quickly. I'd say 90 to 95% of what a church is about is straightforward. I would say of the other whatever percentage it is, would simply be this. Divorce and minimally this, please. That's Greek. Wait a long time. You understand wait a long time? Why? I would say this is my sister who would say, if she was here, my older sister, not the nicer of the two. I like both of my sisters. Shirley's harder. How would I say this? Rita's more opinionated and bossy. Does anybody in my family sound like that? Shirley's nicer. But Rita would tell you, do well with picking men. So she's been single a long time. Amy, can you even remember when she was married? Barely?
I was a teenager when she got divorced.
So it's been 20 years probably?
Yeah.
Like that. She picked two guys that were losers. One of them died drunk in a car wreck, and the other one was a drunk and a gambler and other stuff. I mean, she just couldn't pick a husband. I would tell you this. Most things we focus on is marriage. If there's divorce, minimum, stay single. Which means you don't come to somebody and say, I don't like my wife or my husband. I just met Miss Wright. It's amazing how Miss Wright becomes Miss Wright now. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions before we go? Comments? Amy, go ahead.
I think some of the situations that you talked about can be answered by the consenting to live with the person, because it worked for grandma and grandpa because he did consent to live with her, but also in harmony and peace, and he actually followed what he said.
Always.
Versus yes. Some of the other families that we alluded to, even if they verbally consented to live with them, they were actively undermining Christianity and pulling away or cheating on the person. So it doesn't really matter what you verbally consent to, it matters
how you live. Well, my mother obviously was, even though you would not know this and most people wouldn't get this, she's a very small, you know, quiet. She is the loudest person I know, but only if she knows you well. So if she sat here, she wouldn't speak all day. She'd smile. She likes two people in this church, and I'm not one of them. One of them is Petun Guy, and one of them is Judy. She thinks they're the best women on earth. She never says that about you. I don't know what that means. But anyhow, my mother was pretty strong. Are you all looking at me? My mother said, you will not drink and come home drunk. And she meant it. So did my dad drink? If he did, I actually saw my dad drink one half of a beer in my lifetime. I think he might have drank five or six in my lifetime when I was a kid, but I mean not around us. And drunkenness was an absolute no-no in that family. I mean for my dad. Now, I don't think he thought that didn't bother him particularly, but yeah. All right, let's look in your notes. Front page, we covered most of this last week, so I will not review it, okay? I say divorce, remarriage for two reasons. Now, here's where you come up to, folks, that 0 to 1% slice, that I believe the Bible allows divorce and remarriage, not here, for very limited reasons. Which basically is going to be fornication, sexual immorality, not an affair necessarily. I'm talking about, how about this? The person says, I'm going to have this other woman or this other man. Well, I want to give you some Greek. Are you guys ready for some Greek? What makes it breaks it? A marriage. What makes a marriage? You forsake all others? I can't hear you. You join together. What makes it, breaks it. That's the reason, not an affair, though I'm not recommending it, not immoral, not recommending it, but I'm saying any kind of long-term thing that you've decided I'm going this way, well, there is no marriage. All right. In your notes, this is I call the historic reformational view of divorce and remarriage. It focuses on what the text focuses on, except the view of fornication. Now, we already covered all this, but we'll hit it again, so you can write it down again. Thoughts under all the verses. This is not the historic biblical position on marriage. the historical biblical position on marriage is? Yeah, stay together. One man, one woman. That's pretty straightforward. I say this is about the exceptions. Marriage is always grounded in creation. And I wish we were still in creation, by the way. Divorce in the fall are sin. So yes, for a divorce to happen in any kind of biblical way, something wrong has to have occurred. Next, divorce was always allowed. I don't find any place in the Bible where divorce wasn't allowed. But it was never commanded, and that was where the Pharisees got off board, and that's where you have to be careful, my friend. So let's just say, Billy and Susie. Is that how you say it? You can spell it more than one way. Billy and Susie get together, and Susie has an affair. Does that ever happen? The answer is yes. Are they required to get divorced? The answer is no. As long as things can be fixed, mended, brought back together, healed. Now, if she just decides, well, I'm abandoning this for Johnny, let me see if you can get this. What makes it? You don't no longer have a marriage once that happens. Now, that doesn't mean the first day that that happens. I'm just saying, you know, there comes a place where it just won't work the other way. Now, we have folks that have connections to this church that have disobeyed this. And I'm not going to say who. And it's very defiling. It's defiling. In your notes. So divorce was always, Deuteronomy, etc., allowed, never commanded. So we never command divorce. Moses simply makes the process legal and formal, protecting the wife. That's the reason the rules, certificates, you know, try to protect people on both sides. Unfortunately, in American culture, that meant the woman was always bad, just about. I don't know how that happened, but it was true in the past. Next, a remarriage was always allowed after the process. Every single text, everybody look at me, everyone, every single text on divorce and remarriage, it'll always say, and marries another. It's just assumed. You get divorced, you're getting remarried. Now, please look at me, so because I have to, I dealt with this already with a friend of mine. Drop the word marriage. If a person gets divorced and lives with a person for 10 years, please don't blow smoke up my direction, okay? They're married. Whatever you want to call it. You know, now we, I never got married. You were living with a woman 10 years, you had 3 kids, but you never got married, so it's okay. That's retarded. But I think we're going to have more and more and more and more and more of this, don't you? I mean, I think it's the direction of our country. That's the reason 95% of what we teach is about marriage and about getting married, staying married, developing a marriage. All right. I say in your notes, your marriage was always allowed after the process. It was never required and probably assumed, it seems like. It just kind of assumes. If you go back to the top of your notes, Deuteronomy 24, it says, it's just an assumption. By the way, this is not dealing with how God made things, it's dealing with sin. Verse 1 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it her hand, and send her out of his house, and when she is departed out of his house, she may what? I mean, it's just assumed. It's assumed people are going to get married or be with somebody. Especially before the 1960s and 70s. If any of you are interested, I'm not going to loan you any of my books, but if you're interested, there is a lot of writing on, this is a strange subject that I enjoy, the history of marriage. And Amy, our family participated in this. The 1960s had another decade worse than the 1960s. But most Americans were too young. We don't know that. And it is well known, factually, if two pieces of the puzzle had been there, what we saw in the 60s and 70s that's now the repercussion would have happened in this country. 3 things. Number one, there was no pill. Number two, women couldn't work well or much outside the home. And number 3, Something happened to our country that slammed the brakes on our country, that gave our country, Jim's family's parents, gave our country, I'm not talking about individually, it slammed the brakes on stupidity. It was called the Great Depression and World War II. Made our country conservative for a while. You say, what was that decade? The flappers, 1920s. And you've seen the picture of your great-grandmother, and she had the hair, the whole thing, pure flapper, and guess what? And that's how they lived. So this stuff happened really in the 1920s, right after Jim. You know the historical connection, right after World War I. We went to France, and people brought a lot of that stupidity right back to America. We had a whole decade of this, and then God brought circumstances that slammed the brakes on this. Great Depression, World War II. 50s was a time of kind of bouncing around, trying to figure out who we were, and the 60s blew the doors off. All right? The question becomes one of causation. Why? Some uncleanness. We talked about this last week. But what does this mean? Well, there were three views in Jesus' day. Shammai said for some kind of gross indecency. Excuse me, how do I say that? I don't think I changed that. I was supposed to. Oh, yeah, he said for some kind of gross indecency, meaning immorality if you're for divorce. That was kind of the conservative position. However, he allowed most anybody to be remarried. Hillel, which was the liberal side, which most people believed, it looks like the disciples did, was basically all kinds of offenses, even as much as you don't like how she cooks. Then there was a guy named Akiva that was just honest. He was a disciple of Hillel. He says that you find somebody prettier. How do you like that one? By the way, just remember, in America, it goes both ways, so the woman can find somebody prettier too, and that's not hard. Next page. Jesus limits the exception. Jesus limits the exception to fornication. And I don't like the word fornication. I think the best word for fornication is just sexual immorality. Actually, fornication, the Greek word, porneia, and then underneath of this are many different forms of sexual immorality. And I'm going to look around this room. Yes, we are. We're all adults, though I don't even like to read these verses in the Bible. You see, part of it is, can I say this to all of you? We don't get out much. Never say you've seen it all. There is no limit to the stupidity of people. Fornication is the biggest word for sexual immorality. Adultery is the smaller word for marital immorality. Yes, if they're used together, fornication is all the other stuff. And adultery means just sin in the marriage. But frankly, folks, Jesus is saying porneia, this big word. He's saying a person can get divorced for any form. We do not have time to read every verse, but we'll read many of them. 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Porneia. And such fornication, such is not so named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So that's sick. Yeah, sounds like Hollywood. 1 Corinthians 6. Remember, everybody look at me. Do you know that 1 Corinthians 6 comes before 1 Corinthians 7? You know, I have people looking all over the Bible trying to say, fornication doesn't mean that. It means, because they want to eliminate the exceptions. Why are you messing with the Bible? Fornication is fornication. It's an ugly word. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I will tell you this. The word for harlot or prostitute is porne, which is related to porneia. It's in the text. And I'm going to guess 1 Corinthians 6 is even not just talking about prostitutes. Probably, remember, it's the Gentile world in that day. You know, these people got saved out of paganism and drinking, sex, and religion. Let me use some Greek words. If you don't know this Greek word, Aton will give it to you. they took their religion, their alcohol, and their sex and made hollow hollow. Which is what? What's that word mean?
They
just mixed it all up and they sanctified it. Yes. Okay? So that's a form of it. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul just uses the word, and again, it's plural in Greek. That's very important because Paul is not just thinking of one kind of a problem. He's saying in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid or because of fornications, it's plural. There's all kinds of strange things out there. Acts 15, 20, 29, and Acts 21, 25. I said last week, the only thing that makes sense is he has to be talking about a religion again. Because he's going to assume that all Gentiles that get saved follow the Ten Commandments. But he has to warn them about these religious things. And you say, how in the world would somebody bring this into Christianity? Look at me. Were you born yesterday? People get saved. They get saved out of a background. They generally bring that background right to Christianity. And oftentimes, it's very difficult for us to even see that our background impacts us. So Paul, I think the disciple, or the apostles are saying, listen, don't, you know, these are things, strangled things, drinking blood, all that. Stay away from that. And fornication meaning of that variety. We continue, Jew. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. And all of this is one Greek word. It's the verbal form of parneia. They have given themselves over to fornication. But I don't think Sodom and Gomorrah was talking about males and females, was it? So what's fornication? A whole lot of things. By the way, I went to a college. You ever heard of it? I don't like to say it. I don't like you to know about it. But I'm going to say this because it's true and it's ugly. The president, the man that helped found the school with money, it's called Hiles Anderson's oldest daughter, Tommy Sue, good Kentucky name. She married a guy, Therian Stewart. I sat behind Therian Stewart in school. Therian Stewart is as gay today as you could imagine. Frequenting gay prostitutes while pastoring a church. Do you think she should have stayed with him and toughed it out? I think we're fools, folks. There's all kinds of sin. Leviticus 18 gives you a list, and it uses, everybody listening? Euphemisms. What's a euphemism? A polite way of saying something. It says, verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near or kin to you to uncover their nakedness. But it does not mean uncover their nakedness. Do I need to spell it out? Every one of these verses is not saying, oh my goodness, I saw my cousin with less clothes. No, it's talking about sex, okay? It's using politer language. Let's go down. It just goes through a list that makes me sick to read. So I'm not going to read it. Verse 22, please, 18. This is fornication. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Do I need to explain that? Verse 23, forgive me, everybody. Everyone look up here first. Verse 23 is mentioned in the Old Testament more than the other verses. I ran into a woman whose first husband did this. So please don't blow smoke my way. You say this is beyond gross. Yes, but have you met Cretans? Neither shall thy lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. I remember as a boy, I was 18 when I read the whole Bible. I'm like, what is this the Bible for? I grew up on a farm. What? Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Well, just in case you don't get that, it repeats it. Next page. Verse 15. Chapter 20 and Exodus 22:19 says the same things. You say, we people don't do that, do they? Can I be honest with you? I don't ever want that to clog up my brain, but it is there. I say in your notes, this was the historic reformational position based on Scripture. Pretty much up until Everybody look at me. Are you ready? Up until? When was the flappers? Pretty much up until this era, this is what most groups believe. They believe that you could get divorced and remarried for two causes. Some kind of sexual immorality ongoing that broke the marriage. Not an affair, not screwing up, or desertion. I'm going to say this and we're running out of time. I'm not sure there's a difference. Though I have people that don't like this because they don't like where it goes. That's okay. You don't have to like it. Because from my reading of Scripture, and you can prove me wrong, I'd like you to, every time the Bible mentions divorce, it's for the purpose of the person going to be with someone else. So I tend to think abandonment. Your dad abandoned the family, correct? For what purpose? So he could live by himself? No. So, this is what pretty much we believe. Until... Which means, Kara, how does this impact you? No criticism of you. Got this? I want you to get history. This means your grandfather is 75 years too young to have any idea of how the change in our country changed our opinions about divorce and remarriage. All of a sudden, after the 20s, we tried to narrow this down to no divorce and no remarriage ever. From the 1600s to then, the two reasons were pretty much just ubiquitous. The flapper age, then everybody got nervous. Has it helped us? Was it you or somebody else told me? It's almost as if, oh yeah, divorces are, we're going down with divorces. Yeah, nobody gets married. We're worse than we've ever been. I want to do this, and if we're late, but we're going to spend the 2 minutes. You can read the Westminster Confession of Faith. You are able. It gives you the two basic reasons. But I like point number 6, because I think point number 6 gets back to God's original intent. They say, although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments, unduly to put asunder those whom God had joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery, which we would say fornication, or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or the civil magistrate. Remember, in those days, the state was part of this. Is cause sufficient of dissolving the marriage bond, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. So if you think they were promoting divorce and remarriage, you didn't just read that. This had to go through a formal process in those days in the state and in the church. But in the end, if you were the guilty party, out you go. And if you were the innocent party, all right, we're a long way from there. Well, we never got to 1 Corinthians 7. That'll be next week. Yes, sir. Dave, go ahead.
Keith, now this is just a thought, so you can tell me where I'm at on this. But
no, Dada will tell you where you're at.
Look at this as unpardonable sins in marriage, and can we compare that to the unpardonable sin? I think that's going to be a really important distinction, because if we just divorced our spouse because they did something like that, that's totally different than where Jude said, giving themselves over to fornication.
Well, and I think this, that's the reason I try to make a distinction between people screw up in lots of ways. I don't recommend divorce unless, come on, they left you 28 years ago. But I'm trying to save my marriage. They moved on with 13 people since, you know, that's retarded. But in most cases, no, I think it's giving yourself over. I think it's making a decision that I'm not going to honor. Everybody look at me. Exodus 21, 8, 9, it's in the text. You'll see it next week. Basically says what a marriage is. It's a commitment to from a man to take care of his wife's food, clothing, housing, and her particular, how does it state it? You have to give what she's, what is reserved for her. If you decide to break that, and you've committed to that, that's different. Okay. Yeah, I'm not recommending anything, but there are certain things. What if you find out your person, you know, your husband or wife is, you know, going to bomb people? You know, you got to protect. But most of that can be handled under just stay single. At least stay single for a while. That's a good question. Everybody, let's pray together. We're going. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name.